Yeah, you don't.
I told the first service the truth of the matter was that I asked if I could come up teach. I haven't taught in a while here, and he said, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "Well, you could just come up with an excuse that you got sick." And he goes, "That sounds like a great idea."
None of this is true.
But the truth of the matter is, I asked him if I could come up. He goes, "Well, you know, Fayetteville will have you. Go to Fayetteville. Just go down there. It's fine." And he did say that. So I'm not lying there, right? Exactly. You did say that. And then, then he turned around and said, "Well," I said, "Okay, what if I dress like you? I wear jeans and that, and I'll even shave." He goes, "Perfect. Go ahead and do it." But then he got sick and needed me, so I didn't have to shave. Oh, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here. As I was sharing also during first service, you guys are fond in our lives because it was your church was the first church to pray for us 20, how many years ago was that now? 15 years ago.
Yeah.
Old building, old sanctuary, old building, cold Wednesday nights, December, I think it was December-ish. January, it was cold. We were from Florida. It was cold. And you guys prayed for us as we were beginning our ministry in Texarkana. And it was a sweet time for us because it helped us to acclimate to Arkansas and to get accepted and so forth. And so it's been a pleasure to be here and be a part of this and to share the word this morning. So I have struggled with this message of what the message was going to be this morning. Title of it was going to be Evolution of a Man. I said, well, people get confused by the word evolution. So then I was going to do The Adventures of a Reluctant Follower of Jesus. But then I like this one better, The Journey of a Marginally Functionally Atheist and Awkwardly Serviceable Follower of Jesus. But then I could combine them together, The Evolution of a Man from a Marginally Functionally Atheist and Awkwardly Serviceable. Now that's too long. And so I said, well, how about Jonah the Jesus? And they said, well, now he's thinking he's Jesus. So I was like, Jonah the Peter. But each of us, we are evolving. Each and every one of us in this room, we're changing. We're not just talking getting bigger. As time passes, changes occur. We gradually develop, hopefully in a more complex direction. That's the root definition of the word evolution. Implicit to this definition is that we are changing towards betterment, some kind of progress, positive, beneficial changes. Of course, then you have to, as Bob Ross puts it, happy little accidents occur along the way. We call them, in naturalistic evolution, we call them mutations and extinctions. Now that'd be a catchy title, evolution or extinction. But in all reality, in a room this size, there's probably some of us that are not changing. Okay, I'm sorry, Jimmy. My feet are way too big. I keep getting on the edge of that thing there. Is it okay if I move your stage around a little bit? Okay. I'm going to try to get through the service without insulting Jeremy once today. Oh, hard. But in all reality, though, there's some of us are probably not changing and not growing. And I could entitle the message Existence, Evolution, or Extinction. Let's add a little catchy phrase to that. What's your end game? Yeah, Avengers, I like it. Let's pray before this message gets out of hand. Father, thank you. Seriously, Father, we come before you as brothers and sisters in Christ, desiring your will to be exhibited through our lives. Lord, this morning we're here in a fellowship, brothers and sisters gathered together, men, women, children, teenagers. We have your word. We have your Holy Spirit. We have each other. Lord, this morning I just ask you that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would be the one that would share what you have on your heart. And Lord, I just ask you for your grace upon grace upon grace in being able to share what you have for us this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, the message is kind of entitled, what is your end game? And now it would be really cool at this point. We had an Avengers in the background theme going at that point. It was getting awesome. This message is difficult for me to put together because it is more personal than a lot of messages are. In that this has been, and seriously the word evolution has been over the last several months, 6 months or so, of God working in my life to come to a point that realizing how much I want him to be able to continue to do this work in me. And we think about the word end game. What do we want the end to be? You know, you look on the internet, you get this gorgeous picture of a dessert or something you see, I'm going to make that. And then you get this, and then you make the dessert and you have their picture and your picture. And they look nothing alike. And it's like, well, that looks like a gorgeous model. And then your mind looks like, I don't know. Home Depot commercials annoy me because they're like, oh yeah, let's see, snap our house. The house looks beautiful and perfect. Like, I can't paint in a straight line even with masking tape across the wall. I can buy one of those laser levels, I still can't do it in a straight line. GPS, you put your final destination in. Hopefully you put the right final destination in. And you get to the point where you want to go. And it reminds me of an old story of a northerner, Yankee like me, coming down to the south, asking for instructions of where to go. And someone's like, well, if you go down the road, turn left. No. Go down the road. You know, where you want to go, you don't want to get there from here. In a lot of cases, our life, our walk with Christ, I would not have started from where we started from to get where we want to go. It's like, for a lot of us, we came from places far away. And as kids, we grew up dreaming. Be a model and walk the broad thing in New York City. Be an actor and actress and be on Broadway. Be a football player and play for Western Kentucky. I'm at the home of the original Razorback. You guys are just copies. Our high school, you had to buy it from our high school back in 1908 or something like that. You guys were the Cardinals. You played like them yesterday. Yeah, I had to get back focused. You know, people have dreams of being wealthy and traveling and being rich and have a home and whatever. Nice boat. Have lots of Legos and be a life-size Death Star. Military, become like a part of SEAL Team 6. Be a scientist, be respected, be a music, be adored. Have a big, intact, loving family. And then as we grew up as kids, life hits. And those dreams kind of just drift and we don't think about them very much. And every once in a while we're laying in bed at night, can't sleep. Wish. That's how a lot of people grow up, thinking that. But what do we as Christians do? We become a Christian. What do we dream? What's our end game as a Christian? As a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian, what's my end game? What do I want? What do I see down the road for myself? What do you see down the road for yourself? So even if we're 50, 60, 70 years old, what do you see for your life of faith and walk a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? There's a lot of Christians that don't dream about what God could do for us, use for us to do with us. It's like, we'll dream about all the other stuff in the world, but then people in Christianity, what do you want to dream about? Be a martyr? I can't wait to go die in the Middle East. Go to Mexico, get gunned down by a cartel. Go to Detroit, get shot in the street corner as a street preacher. Is that all there is? I mean, but seriously, though, think about it. Some of us are called to be preachers. Doesn't matter when you start. Bible school teachers, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, worship leaders, your own church, going to be, hey, someone who has the gifts of the Spirit and being able to share for the body of Christ, becoming a missionary. What is it that you see as an end game? Do you have any kind of thought at all to what God might be doing with your life for the future? Have you ever thought about what you want your prayer life to really look like? Because you can't get from point A to point B if you have no idea what point B looks like. If I want to travel back to Texarkana and I don't put it in my GPS, how do I get there? I know, just go south. I got that point. But if I want to get to a place, how do I get there if I don't even know where I'm going? And as so many as Christians, we don't even think along those lines. What do I want my prayer life to look like? My worship life? Bible study life? Close-knit friends that walk together with me in the Lord. Mentoring and discipleship. Serving in ministry. Hospitality, children's ministry. Is there something that is God could lay on your heart? Have you even opened that door to ask the question? Or do we just, I hate to go back to the word, are you just existing along a predetermined path of, I have my life, I have my job, I have my work, I have my family, I got my peoples, I got my things, that's what I do, and church in my life is part of that. That's existing. As opposed to evolution, God, I'm here. Where are you taking me tomorrow? Where do you want to take me the next day? Where do you want to take me 5 years from now? You ever go to an interview and they ask you, what's your 5-year plan? And you've thought about the question and you kind of bring it up. What about your 5-year plan for faith? Isn't this the most important aspect of our life? Shouldn't this be something that's so central that I say, this is what I want to see in my life and family and future and everything wrapping around my faith as opposed to just, well, we'll just stick it in as we go along. I've seen so many people, oh yeah, we're moving for a better job. Do they have a church there? I don't know yet. Well, what do you think God's going to do with you there? It's just a better job. More money. I've seen people make decisions about, I'm going to do this, or going to this school, or going to this thing, or doing this, because, well, that's the next thing to do. And we'll figure out the faith part along the way. You mean the most important part, we're going to wait to the end to figure it out? We do that. I hate to say and use the word, but that's existing. We just exist. And our faith is just a piece of it. So I thought of it like an epitaph on one of my tombstones. Highly passionate, extremely devoted disciple of Jesus. That's too many words. I'll have to pay for it and we'll do it. Now, I thought about Jesus freak. But then, of course, you know, knowing my family, someone would put it on there and use the words from the DC Talk Jesus freak. You know, I saw a man with a big fat telly, you know, a tat and a big fat belly. They'd probably write all that underneath there and go, no, I don't want that on my tombstone. What do you want to hear God say at the end? We joke about it. Well done, good and faithful servants. What have I done now that's well done? Did I do what he asked me to do? Do I even know what he wanted me to do? Or I just went through my life existing until I just hopefully did everything he called me to do? Or did I actually do exactly what he asked me? I don't know which old famous guy said it, and they asked him one day, what do you do if Jesus comes back tomorrow? Go out my garden, do my stuff. Why? Aren't you going to go talk to people, do this? I think I've done everything that God asked me to do. He hasn't given me any new instruction lately. And he meant it from the standpoint of his walk with God was so close that he felt like he did exactly what God wanted him to do. If God told me, I'll come back tomorrow, I'd be like in a panic mode. Who have I not talked to? What have I not done? What have I had to share? And it's like, I don't want to live, I don't want that to be a center point of my life. I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have run my race. I have kept the faith. He didn't have the regrets at the end going, I wish I did what God called me to do. In Hebrews 13, I know you guys are in the book of Hebrews. You finished the book of Hebrews? You're still in it. Where the writer of Hebrews says at the end of the Hebrews here, I love this, he goes, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in whom sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He would make you complete. I want to be done. But I love it when they say in Acts, they look at the apostles walking through the street and they go, those stupid guys. But they've got something about them. They've been with Jesus. I think that's what I want to be able to mind and say it in. He's been with Jesus. If that's the case, and I want my end of my life, if someone says about me, they celebrate my life, says he's been with Jesus, and I'm all the way over here, I need a path to get me there. I can't just wander aimlessly to get from point A to point B. I might get there by random chance. I might get there haphazardly. I might get there with a little push from God. I might get there from push from people. But I want to get there in a way that's where God has called for my life to be. There are people of all ages and all sorts in this room. And if you've never dreamed about what God might want to do with your life, take some time just to ask. Sit there with journal, paper, pen, and just, Lord, what do you have for our family? What do you have for us? What do you have in mind? And now I'm going to go negative for just a moment and come back. But as I did that at one point, it was kind of that I kind of see this in my mind's eye, just kind of a visualization of what my future might look like. I'm nowhere near it. I had this visualization, and it might as well be in Japan versus Arkansas. We were completely in different parts of the world where I thought I would be, what I'd be doing in my life. And nothing that I've done today kind of matches where I thought I was going to be. But God took those things and started directing my steps. So as I started walking, he started leading. And now I'm here in Arkansas, up here in Rogers, this morning. But in all seriousness, I don't like evangelism. I'm not an evangelistic type of guy. I like to teach, I like to disciple, I like to mentor, but to get up and do evangelism takes every ounce of my soul to do it. I'm just not that person. The other pastor I work with, he's an evangelist to the heart. Give him a brick wall and tell him the wall's not saying it. He'll sit there and argue and talk to the wall all day about Jesus. That's his heart. He could do that point blank. Give me a Bible scripture and study and talk. I could do that all day long. We're completely opposites, nights and day. Our gifts come out in those ways. But yet God saw fit to put me on 23 short-term mission trips and train people for mission teams. The things I don't like to do. They're not my natural gifting. So then things don't always go about the natural bend the way we do things. And so I want to take us this morning through a journey. If you would open up to the book of Habakkuk. And then we're going to go to Jonah and Amos. And we'll hit on some scriptures, going to kind of cover some cursory things. But these three minor prophets have spoken to me recently. Not recently, that didn't sound like. The words of the prophets have spoken to me. I'll make sure that Jeremy, he's like, oh, Craig's listening to the ghost now. Great. But Habakkuk has always been one of my favorite guys. And he was at the end of the period before Judah was going to get conquered, before Babylon. And he's looking at the people of Israel and goes, this is horrible. Our people are just doing horrendous things. So in Habakkuk 1, he says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, and he cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? And cry out to the violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see the trouble, for plundering and violence are before me? Why do I see all this junk happening in my people? And he asks God, why are you not doing anything about it? I'm your guy. I see this nothing being done. God answers in verse 5. Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it was told to you. I'm going to raise up a small group of people called the Chaldeans. They're just a little tribal group. They're right there. Here's Assyria, a little tribal group out here called the Chaldeans. In parentheses, they're going to be called the Babylonians, the most vicious empire that's ever going to come up out of there. But they're not there yet. They're just a small group of Chaldeans right now. They're going to come out, and they are going to beat the snot out of Judah. They're going to come through this land and destroy everything. Habakkuk goes, Lord, when I said my people were bad, I didn't think they were that bad. You don't need to get someone worse. So here's my other question, God. What? Why would you get someone so evil to punish your people? I'm really confused. And if you look towards the end of chapter 1, going into chapter 2, actually just chapter 2 there, I will stand my watch, set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So, Lord, our people are bad. God says, I'll take care of it. Well, Lord, that seems like a little extreme measure. I don't understand. And instead of, I don't understand, he says, I don't understand. And I'm going to put myself in a spot where I can clearly see. Outer wall. And I'm going to wait to see what you've got to say, because I know I'm going to be corrected. Because I can't see something that you're going to do. I can't see what you're going to do. But I'm going to wait and see what's going to correct it. And then in verse 2, God says to them, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end of it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He tells Habakkuk, I have a vision, and I'll show it to you now. Make it so clear that a guy who's running by can still see it. You ever see a billboard on the highway and you can't read it because it's so little writing? It's like, they'll make this clear. So someone who's going by can still see it. And so he is speaking now that what is coming through the world's events. And what I've pulled out of Habakkuk that has asked me this question along my life, am I just existing? Am I evolving? Or am I just running my life to extinction? What's my end game? As I am asking myself that question, the thing I get out of Habakkuk is, am I disappointed? Or, I'm sorry, what do I do with my disappointments, especially when I don't understand? What do I do with my disappointments, especially when I don't understand? Do I go into my, God, I thought that's where you were telling me where to go. I thought we were going down the road. I thought that. This morning, my wife and I in the car. I thought we were going the right direction. We were driving off somewhere past. This is a little windy road. It's a really nice little village. The house is up that way. It's a little nice. Yeah. Never been there before. Nice little town. But way past the church. But I thought that's where we were going, God. Right here. This is what you called me to do. Why am I in Timbuktu? And do we get to that point of disappointment where we sit there and say, you know what, I'm done with this. And walk off. Where we just sit there and say, fine, what are you going to say to that? Or Habakkuk says, I don't understand, I'm probably wrong, I'm going to put myself in the most clear position possible to hear what you have to say when I'm corrected because I'm missing something. I'm missing something. And that's how we handle the disappointments. Because then when you open up chapter 3, Habakkuk offers this beautiful prayer. And opening of chapter 3, in verse 2, he says this, O Lord, I heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Okay. So we're not where we're supposed to be, but revive. And through all of chapter 3, he goes through this whole beautiful thing. God, you did this, and you promised this. You did this, you promised this. You did this, you promised this. You did this, you promised this. So just remember your promises through the end of this. And then in verse 17, he gives a beautiful analogy. In fact, Ben Franklin, who is not a Christian, was made fun of one time in France about liking the Bible scriptures and stuff, but though he was not a Christian, he read them some from here, verse 17 through 19. He said, that's a beautiful piece of literature. Where is it from? The Bible. Go read it. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit may be on the vines, the labor of the olive may fall, may there be nothing in the fields, the flock may be cut off in the fold, yet there be no herd, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joined in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, he will make my feet like deer's feet, he will make me walk on my high hills. In other words, I trust him so much that even though everything is desolate, he's going to give me exactly what I need for my exact journey, my exact places, my hind feet for my high places, right where I'm supposed to be. I trust him that much still. Though I don't see it, I don't know it, I can't feel it, I can't touch it, that's that kind of trust. I have a lot to learn from Habakkuk, because sometimes I just say, I'm supposed to be there, I can't see this, I'm going to do this, and cry and pout and just close up. People don't go to churches for seasons. They may wait, stay away from friends for seasons. They pull away from the most things that could help them, because we just don't know how to handle the disappointments that come across. And each of us is going to have a disappointment in our life. And if you ever get to that point, just Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, go back, look at it. Because it's going to be those points that says, what am I going to do with what I don't understand? I'm disappointed. That's one thing the Lord has been showing me recently. The second has been Jonah. As I mentioned in the first service, I'm very much like Jonah. I was a marine biologist. I've been thrown off a ship. I have not been eating my fish. I had seaweed wrapped around my head. I'm Jewish. I'm proud. I'm stubborn. So everything but the fish part, or being eaten by big fish there. But the thing about Jonah, and, you know, I kind of summarized Jonah into basic parts here with that. Chapter 1, I'm going to go. Chapter 2, okay, I got it, I'm going. Chapter 3, I'm here, you happy? Chapter 4, see, I told you so. There's the book of Jonah in four expressions. You know, I'm not going. Okay, finally you win, I'll go. You know, chapter 3, I told you, I'm here, you happy? And chapter 4, I told you so. The Jonah, the biggest thing to pull out of this is he was sent by God as a missionary to people that he didn't want, like, and he had justification not to like them, to land that he didn't like, to a place that he wasn't called to go. God, those are my people over here. See, God, you called me this direction, this way. See, I'm going this way. I'm supposed to go this way. But we've prayed, we've talked, I'm your man. You know, there was Elijah, there was Elisha, you know, there's me. I'm going to go this direction, and we're going to go here. That's them people over there. I don't like those people. In fact, that's not my church, that's not my town, that's not my kind of people, that's not my race, that's not my anything, that's not my, I like my people here. You can't call me there. Not going to go. And those people over there don't deserve it. They're mean, they're evil, they're rotten. These people here, my people. Send me here. God does not want you to go there. And the whole book, Jonah pouts, and in chapter 4 you kind of get the point about the whole pouting, because in chapter 4 he says this. Now back up to chapter 3, verse 10, kind of pull it together. Then God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had laid upon them. So the disaster was supposed to happen in Nineveh, they repented, God said, no, I'm not going to do it. And in verse chapter 4, Jonah says this, but it displeased Jonah, he became exceedingly angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was, and I wish I could do a whiny Jewish voice at this point. I'm not like that way at all, so therefore I don't know it. I'm not sharing my prayer language with you. It's called whiny Jewish voice. Lord, this is not what I said when I was still in my country. And basically a shortcut, is this not what I told you? You would be gracious to those people. You would be nice to those people. No, not doing it. Don't care. He goes and sits off the cliffs and dies. That's the end of his life. And I looked at Jonah, and I realized I'm much more like him than just marine biology, being thrown off a boat and stuff like that with him. And yes, I was thrown off the boat by a captain who said I was part of a shipping vessel, and like, hey, we need to show the new guys the rescue operations. I said, sure. You're going to take this, and you're going to throw the buoy out the boat. I said, okay, great. I didn't pay attention that they took the line down off the end of the boats. So I'm sitting there, and they said, okay, here's a rescue operation. Boom! Here goes Craig. Yep. But with Jonah, I see I'm like him in more ways than one. Because I can be self-centered, self-focused, and selfish. God, I don't see how that's benefiting me. I don't see how that's helping me. I don't see how that direction's going for my thing there. That's not furthering where you were called to go. And if the Holy Spirit could speak to us like visibly out loud like that and say, Craig, that's not, I don't care about you necessarily at this point, about your selfish desires, your self-centeredness, your self-focus. You see, Jonah, there are 120,000 kids that are in Babylon, in Nineveh, that don't know the left and the right. They can't tell the left and right because they're too young. And you can let them all perish and die. That doesn't work for you, Jonah. And I have to ask myself the question, am I too self-centered to be open to the wish of God? Because I have my focus point, not God's focus point. God sees those people outside my boundaries of what I want to do. And my last little nippet is Amos. Now, Jeremy told me 11:30. But he took 7.5 minutes of my time. So I kept track of that. So I got 7.5 minutes more than 11:30. And I had witness. In the book of Amos, Amos was the burden bearer of God. Amos was the guy, he was a sheep breeder, owned a bunch of sheep, cattle, herds. If you look in verse 3 of Amos 1, I should have probably given you all a chance to find the three books at the beginning of the service and let you just try to find them. It's between Hezekiah. There's no Hezekiah. Hezekiah, where is Hezekiah? No. A pastor did that to me when I was younger. I fell for it. Verse 3, he says, for 3 transgressions at Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Then if you look at verse 6, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4. Verse 9, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4. He goes on, for 3 transgressions, and for 4. He basically says, each of you cities, each of you countries, each of you places, has reached the limits. We're done. You destroy the growth of camel's back, all of you hit it. And 2 years from the book, when he's writing this, an earthquake's going to come and wipe out that region. And there's geological evidence from all these areas, from across the entire area. Earthquake hit about 760 BC and wiped out all those regions about the same magnitude across. You know, it's one earthquake. And that's scientific, naturalistic evidence. They could say that thing occurred and hit all these regions. And they have all these epicenters labeled out. But I look, and if you read this, back in verse 3, because you have threshed Gilead with implements of iron, I will send fire into the house of Haziel. Verse 6, because they took captive the whole captivity, I'll set fire to the wall of Gaza. Verse 9, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4 will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. They did not remember the covenant of the brotherhood, I'll send fire upon the wall of Tyre. Verse 11, for 3 transgressions of Edom, I'll send for 4 will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, cast up all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and kept his wrath forever. I'll send fire. Verse 13, for 3 transgressions of people of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with the child of Gilead, they might enlarge their territory. chapter 2, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment for you, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. I was in the fire. Verse 4, chapter 2, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they had despised the law of the Lord, not kept the commandments, the lies that had astray of them. Verse 6, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, they sell the righteous for silver, and four for a pair of sandals. They pierced after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. And they go on. Amos was burdened by the things that burdened God. If Habakkuk teaches us how to handle what to do with disappointment, Jonah deals with our self-centeredness. Amos asks us the question, are we burdened by what burdens God? I'm burdened by a lot of things. I'm burdened by finances. I got two girls in college. I got burdens of job. I got burdens of life. I have a roof leak. Those are burdens, but that's not what burdening God. God cares about those things because I'm his child. For what is burdening God? Is my heart in line with that? And I have, over the last year, have had, like I said, do a lot of repenting. I moved from a private Christian school to a public high school. And this public high school, I think Chicago, Detroit, New York, Miami, that's the kind of composition I have at the school I'm in. 85% poverty level, 40% food insecurity level. You name it, I have it in my class. In my classes. I'm giving both the AP students, the advanced placement students, because I'm a doctor, but I also have the lowest ranking of kids. That's what they're called, the regulars. And I've had to do a lot of repenting because I've spoken when I ought to be listening. I judge when I've been learning. I mistreated when I should have been caring. I whined about my self-centered circumstances when I should have been interceding for the lives of others. I should have opened my eyes just a little bit more. And so I made a mistake. I read a book. David Platt wrote a book called Something Needs to Change. And it's a book I cried within the first week, the first chapter. And it goes through talking about something in the Christian church needs to change. And it's a devotional type of neat little book. It's something I don't recommend reading the book. With an open heart. I'll just tell you that right now. I don't recommend reading it. And I made the stupid prayer of saying, God, I want to feel the same way. Don't do that either. It don't go good for you at that point, because then I cried more the week after than I had probably in my whole Christian life. Because I've had one student who's a Christian, loves the Lord, just listens to Christian music and the best thing he could do and all that stuff, cutting, suicidal. Another Christian kid who is actually wants to be a preacher in a sense, was committed to a mental institution. Not because of his preaching, but for other things. I've got someone else who came up to me and said, I'm white trash. I said, why do you say that? He said, I'm white and I grew up with trash on my floor in my bedroom. My mattress is on the floor. I don't know where my mom is. I don't know where my dad is. I have another kid that parent died 2 years ago, and so I went and looked at legacy.com and found the parent obituary, looked at the thing there. And her brother wrote something about my class the previous year, about something was to happen in class. I remember reading it, because as soon as he wrote it, I was like, I remember that day. And I remember just going through my class, just sitting there in college, it was like, oh, you just need to do this and move on. There's a lot more of it, but he decided to write to his dead dad on it. We have people around us, in my situation, that are dying, in a dying world. And us as a Christian church, we care so much about my things, Jonah, my circumstances, my questions, Habakkuk. We sometimes miss being the Amos and goes, God, you've got some burdens I'm not seeing. Amos called out these countries and called out these people for everything happening in the world. And you look at these names, you look at these descriptions. It's abortion. It's homosexuality. It's sexual sin. It's slavery. It's sex trafficking. You go through what's happening in that world today. And I love what one author has said, the Christian church has a lot to answer for the racial issues that occurred from the 1700s through the 1950s and 60s and beyond with our country today. The Christians today have a lot to answer for the sex trafficking that's happening now, because we're still part of it. When 30% of pastors in the country are dealing with pornography, when 50 to 60% of the congregations are dealing with pornography, and sex trafficking is because of the pornography industry, and they're tied together, when those things are coming together, that is a huge indictment against the Christian church. We're participating in something even though we're not actually buying somebody. And it's not just men, it's women. The women rise in pornography is 50%. And it's not just adults, it's kids. It's not just kids, it's not just the phones, it's everything. It's not just that, it's abortion. It's not just that, it's self-centeredness. It's not just that, it's greed. It's not just that, we're ignoring the lost, we're ignoring the people that are around us. And people say, well, I can't fix the world. You're right, we can't. So we come up with a nice term called moral proximity. I can fix around me. I looked up the numbers. State of Arkansas is number one in the state for mental health issues. Number one in the country, I should say, sorry. State of Arkansas has a 35% food insecurity. That means that 35% of the population of the state of Arkansas does not know where the next food meal is going to come from. We're over 22% in poverty range, which means that we don't know how to pay our next bills. It's not a Texarkana issue. It's not just an Arkansas issue. It's not. But if we open our eyes and see what's happening, like Habakkuk looked around and said, Lord, this can't be pleasing to you. You can't fix the problems. I don't have extra money where I can just give to people. And giving money to people is not the issue. It's like coming back to God and saying, God, here's the problem. Like Habakkuk, I don't know what to do with this. Would you fix this? Dad, I broke something. I see something broken. Could you fix it? Jonah says, I don't care. Not my people, not my problem, not my thing. Got my little thing over here going good. I got my goal, my vision, my idea. Amos sees what God, what burdens God. And when Tanya and I, my wife and I, prayed the other night, about two weeks ago, she goes, what do you want to do about this? I said, I don't have a clue. I can't fix every student that walks through my door. Their problems are beyond what I can do. But I can become the missionary inside my school where I'm called to be. And I'm called to be there. I turned down multiple jobs to take that job. I don't know why, but I called down that job and think that, you know, turned down things to be there. I don't like it. I don't want to be there. I'll be bluntly honest. I would much rather be in a Cush College. I was at a college last week hearing the professors talk about discipleship. Oh, that sounds like a beautiful environment. Christian kids, Christian environment, discipleship. I would love it. That's not where you want me. You want me over there with those people, those things, those situations. Oh, you want me to be like Jesus. I think I prayed that prayer once. Lord, make me more like you. If there's anything I could get you to think about this morning through a bunch of my ramblings, is have you ever, ever, ever asked God what your end game for your faith should look like? Where is he going to lead you? He may not take you where he tells you at that moment. But the steps that you take in that right direction, he will use that. I was heading to Texarkana. I showed up in Cuba. And then one day I was in Turkey, the day 2 days after the revolution, riding a bus for 8 hours through all the war-torn areas. I was quivering in the corner of the bus. I was like, Lord, just let me get me to the place where I'm supposed to be. I don't know what anything I'm doing here. I'm in Texarkana, Arkansas, at a public high school. With a PhD in biology. I'm better than that.
I'm a pastor. My students tell me I'm rich because I'm a pastor. Oh, I know pastors that are rich.
And I'm asking you guys, I'm challenging you, I'm pleading with you, ask the Lord during these times, you're studying Revelation, we're looking at the end days. There's no salvation in anything but Christ. There's no hope but God. There's no truth but the gospel that can save, give hope, provide mercy, give grace, reach out, break cycles, help people. We have all the answers given to us with all the power in the world. It just takes a heart that says, Lord, what do you want to use me for? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And it might just be the neighbor next door. It might just be the student sitting at the lunch table next to you. It might just be fill in the blank. Is there a choice? Am I going to see these things? Or am I going to ignore them? Am I going to be a Jonah? Or am I going to go towards them? Do I have that kind of heart? I'm asking. As a church today, do we have the ability to make those changes and make that desire in our lives to see where God's calling us? Individually. Doesn't have to be somewhere far and exotic. Just right next door. Father, I just come before you once again. I know we kind of played a little hopscotch with your scriptures, Lord, and it wasn't the depth like that. Father, I pray, though, that your words are truth. Your ministry would go forth. Lord, I pray for your sweet touching in our lives. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, we've seen the iterations of this church over the years. From different sites, different buildings, different sizes, different people, different pastors. But Lord, I'm asking, bless this body. Open up your windows of heaven and bless them with direction, guidance, wisdom. Father, I pray, even as the men gather on Friday, Lord, I pray that they would be able to share stories of what you're doing, where you take them, what you're leading. Father, I can't wait to visit again and see what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Let's all stand. Man, what an important and applicable message, and just the simple concept of having a goal, having a plan, having a dream. I'd like to be this in a month, a year, 5 years. Start there. Have a concept, have a goal. But the reality is we will never get to that place, whatever that is, if we don't start moving. You know, God, I want to be this. Let's just be honest. This isn't going to happen from the couch. I was reminded during that message of Genesis chapter 24. This is when Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for his son. And you find the servant saying in Genesis 24, verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master." And then he says this, and please may this sink in. "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me." Being on the way, the Lord led me. If you don't get up and move, how much leading is going to happen? How much movement will happen if there's no movement? Say that again. Think about it. How much movement will happen if there's no movement? I'd like to be this. Then let's get up and let's start moving. And may the Lord, man, just richly bless you as you move forward in the things of Him. Have a great day. Have a great week. If you need prayer, get some prayer up here. Hope to see you Wednesday night for the 25th anniversary. God bless you guys. Have a great day.